Well, we are in Daniel chapter 11, and we're going to do the whole thing, verses 1 through 45. The title of the message is History in Prophecy. History in Prophecy. When we're looking at this, most of it's history, but when Daniel was looking at it, it was the future. It was prophecy. And some of it's still future to us, as we'll see. By way of introduction, this chapter continues the prophecy that the angel came to give Daniel in the last chapter. This final prophetic vision explains in detail what will happen in the future with the Persian and Greek empires, and ultimately Jerusalem and Judah. It answers the question of what will happen to the Jews in the future. Daniel had sought this answer through prayer and fasting. Remember last week, he quit eating certain foods that were pleasant, that he liked, and he was praying intensely for 3 weeks. He had experienced several visions that troubled him, and like most of us, he wanted more details about God's plan, and this gives the details. God gave him the details. This prophecy is so detailed, in fact, that it seems like he was writing after it had already happened. And liberal scholars claim that that's exactly what happened, that that's exactly the case, that this is really history to Daniel. So if you're a liberal scholar, then you say, well, Daniel lived after these events took place. So he was just writing about history. But of course, if he was doing that, then he was a big fraud. Is what he was, because he claimed that this was prophecy, that he was getting a divine revelation from God about something that would happen in the future. So either Daniel was a big fraud and writing about history, or as Bible believers believe, as we believe, then he's writing prophecy. He's writing this detailed account of what's going to happen in politics and in situations in these countries and what's going to happen to the Jews in the future. And if that's true, then Daniel was a real prophet and the Bible is amazingly accurate and can be trusted. And you'll see that this morning. And that's the main thing I think we can get out of this morning. None of us care about what happened thousands of years ago in Persia and Greece. I mean, unless you're a history buff, which I like history, so I'm going to enjoy this. The rest of you may be miserable, but I'll enjoy it. But the main thing we can get out of this is that if God could give Daniel something this accurate and this detailed, then that means that we have a Bible that we can trust. And we should trust the Bible on all its prophecies and all the things it says. And so, the first thing we see is history up to Antiochus. And that's verses 1 through 20. History up to Antiochus. So verse 1 of Daniel chapter 11. Also I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. Now this is the angel talking. He strengthened Darius the Mede in his first year. And the first year of Darius the Mede was the year that the Jews were allowed to return back to the Promised Land. And so that was a very important year. And as we studied last week, demons try to influence leaders of nations to do things against God's people, and angels try to influence them to do things to help God's people. And in this case, the angels strengthen Darius the Mede. So he's talking here. And then he begins by telling Daniel about Persia, and we're going to particularly look at Xerxes the Great in verse 2. And now will I show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet 3 kings of Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia. So, the angel is showing him what's going to happen. There shall yet stand up three kings in Persia. Now remember, Daniel is in the Medo-Persian Empire, so that's where he's at this time. So he's looking to the future. What's going to happen to Persia? What's going to happen to Greece? Because we know Greece will be involved. And then what's going to happen to the Jews? So three kings will stand up, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all, and by all and by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Greece. So the fourth king historically was Xerxes the Great. The ancient historian Justin, as quoted by Adam Clark, said, he had so great an abundance of riches in his kingdom that although rivers were dried up by his numerous armies, yet his wealth remained unexhausted. Wikipedia says, in Western history, Xerxes is best known for his invasion of Greece in 480 BC, which ended in Persian defeat. So the Bible says, the fourth shall be far richer than they all, and by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia. And so that was fulfilled in prophecy in King Xerxes. Now we look at Greece and Alexander the Great, verses 3 through 4. And a mighty king shall stand up that shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven, and not to his posterity, nor according to his dominion which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up even for others besides those. So Alexander the Great, the renowned Greek leader, his empire was not passed down to his descendants. Rather, it was divided by his four generals, Lysimachus, Cassander, Ptolemy, and Seleucus. And so, historically, that's what happened. And we've seen this image several times in the book of Daniel in visions and dreams about this empire that was going to come that would be divided in four. And so that's what you have here. You have Alexander the Great and his four generals who divided up Greece after his death. And now we'll look at some of his generals. So first of all, Ptolemy and Seleucus in verse 5. And the king of the south shall be strong, and one of his princes, and he shall be strong above him and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion. So the king of the south was Ptolemy the first, and Seleucus, who had lost his throne, was one of his princes for a while. But Seleucus eventually recaptured his throne in the north and became greater than Ptolemy. So that was prophesied right there in Scripture. And then we see in verse 6, Berenice, Antiochus the second, and Laodice. And this is a soap opera like a tale, a very, very weird or a strange tale. Anyway, I guess it's not so strange. It sounds like some redneck stuff. But anyway, in the end of years, they shall join themselves together, for the king's daughter of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an arrangement or an agreement. But she shall not retain the power of the arm, neither shall she stand, neither shall he stand nor his arm, but she shall be given up. And they that brought her, and he that begat her, and he that strengthened her in these times. So, as time passed, the southern and northern kingdoms fought like cats and dogs. And the king of the south at that time was Ptolemy the second, and he decided to attempt a peace deal by sending his beautiful daughter, Berenice, to marry the king of the north, Antiochus the second. So, peace at last. But there was a problem. Antiochus II was already married to Laodice. Another problem is that they had children. So Antiochus planned to divorce Laodice, disinherit his children, and marry Berenice and give the inheritance to the children he had with her, thus uniting the two kingdoms and strengthening the throne. But of course, his wife wouldn't stand for that. So she poisoned Berenice and her husband. It was prophesied by these words, she shall not retain the power of the arm, neither shall he stand, nor his arm. Your arm's your strength, so they both passed away. Got poisoned. But then we see Ptolemy III, the angry brother, verses 7 through 9. But out of a branch of her roots shall one stand up in his estate, which shall come with an army, and shall enter into the fortress of the king of the north, and shall deal against them, and shall prevail. So Berenice's brother succeeds his father to reign on the throne of the south in Egypt. And he is, of course, upset about his sister being poisoned in the north. So he invades the capital of the northern kingdom, Antioch, and shall also carry captive into Egypt their gods with their princes and with their precious vessels of silver and of gold. And he shall continue more years than the king of the north. So the king of the south shall come into his kingdom and shall return into his own land. So during this invasion, Ptolemy III goes into Antioch and creates a mess. He takes their idols and princes and other valuable things, just a real redneck throwdown. And that'll teach them to poison his sister. And then he goes back to Egypt. Now we come to verse 10 in Seleucus Cyrenus and Antiochus. But his son shall be stirred up and shall assemble a multitude of great forces, and one shall certainly come and overflow and pass through. Then shall he return and be stirred up even to his fortress. So in the previous verses, the southern kingdom invades the north. Now we have the northern kingdom invading the south. I thought about entitling the message North versus South, but there's more to it than that. In this history, Seleucus gathers an army and tries to go to war, but cannot pay them, so they have a mutiny, and he ends up being poisoned by two of his generals. Then his brother Antiochus fulfills the prophecy, one shall certainly come and overflow and pass through. He invaded, recaptured Seleucia and Syria, and then returned, and he came as far as to the borders of Egypt per Adam Clark, and so he fulfilled this prophecy. So one brother gets poisoned and doesn't pass through, and the other one is able to pass through and take these cities. So then, number 5, we have Ptolemy the 4th and Antiochus the 3rd in verses 11 through 12. And the king of the south shall be moved with choler, and shall come forth and fight with him, even with the king of the north. And he shall set forth a great multitude, but the multitude shall be given into his hand. So Ptolemy the 4th fights with Antiochus the 3rd at Raphia in Egypt and defeats him. Antiochus set forth a great multitude, a huge and imposing army, but was defeated by the king of the south, Ptolemy the 4th, nonetheless. And when he hath taken away the multitude, his heart shall be lifted up, and he shall be cast, and he shall cast down many 10,000s, but he shall not be strengthened by it. So Ptolemy's victory, like a lot of people that have great victories, it puffed him up with pride. So he was able to defeat thousands and tens of thousands, and his army was powerful, but this victory didn't make him better. It puffed him up with pride. And the Bible says, Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And that's exactly what happened. Because we see that Antiochus the 3rd returns in verse 13. For the king of the north shall return and shall set forth a multitude greater than the former, and shall certainly come after certain years with a great army and with much riches. So the ESV study notes say that after about 15 years, Antiochus the Third, or the Great, invaded Phoenicia and Syria with a great army. Ptolemy the Fourth had died, and Antiochus the Third intended to use the instability around the young new king, Ptolemy the Fifth, Epiphanes, to his advantage. It worked, at least initially, and by 201 BC, the fortress of Gaza had been recaptured. So the king defeats this king and gets prideful, and then he passes away, and instability comes to his kingdom, and the king he defeated gets stronger and comes back and defeats them. So it just goes back and forth, north and south, north and south. Now we see the Jewish rebels in verse 14. And in those times there shall many stand up against the king of the south. Also the robbers of thy people shall exalt themselves to establish the vision, but they shall fall. So Judah was ruled by the southern kingdom under Ptolemy the fifth, Epiphanes. His leadership was ineffective, and the Jews were tired of heavy taxation. So nothing really changes in history. There have been many wars fought over taxes. So they were tired of heavy taxation. Some rebelled, wanting new leadership to come from the north. And they tried to make an alliance with an Egyptian general, if I'm remembering correctly, but they failed. The whole thing fell apart. And so that's why the Bible says, also the robbers of thy people shall exalt themselves to establish the vision, but they shall fall. These were the rebels, but they fell. Now, number 8, the north invades, verses 15 through 20. So the king of the north shall come and cast up a mount and take the most fenced cities, and the arms of the south shall not withstand, neither his chosen people, neither shall there be any strength to withstand. So the king of the north basically comes and takes revenge on the Jews and comes down, and even the chosen people are not able to withstand him. But he that cometh against him shall do according to his own will, and none shall stand before him, and he shall stand in the glorious land which by his hand shall be consumed. The glorious land equals Judah and Jerusalem. So the king of the north will come down and stand in the glorious land. And it's interesting, the Bible says, he that cometh against him shall do according to his own will, and none shall stand before him. If it were the will of God for him to have been defeated, he would have been defeated. But those coming against him were not doing the will of God, but their own will. So God had a plan, so they're not going to be able to defeat him. He shall also set his face to enter with the strength of his whole kingdom, and upright ones with him, thus shall he do. And he shall give him the daughter of women, corrupting her, but she shall not stand on his side, neither before him. This is from David Guzik, but he said, this was fulfilled when Antiochus III gave his daughter Cleopatra to Ptolemy V of Egypt. He did this hoping to gain permanent influence and eventually control in Egypt. To the great disappointment of Antiochus III, the plan did not succeed because Cleopatra wasn't faithful to her Egyptian husband at all. This was not the Cleopatra most famous from ancient history, but this was the ancestor of the more famous Cleopatra. The more famous Egyptian woman lived some 100 years after the time of this Cleopatra. So the Bible prophesied, he shall give him the daughter of women, corrupting her, but she shall not stand on his side, neither before him. So she was against her husband, and the whole plan did not work out. After this, he shall turn his face unto the isles, and shall take many, but a prince of his own behalf shall cause the reproach offered by him to cease. Without his own reproach, he shall cause it to turn upon him. So he's continuing his conquest. Then he shall turn his face towards the fort of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall and not be found. Then shall stand up in his estate a raiser of taxes in the glory of the kingdom, but within few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle. Matthew Henry says that this raiser of taxes was Philopater, the elder son of Antiochus the Great, who was a great oppressor of his own subjects and exacted abundance of money from them. And when he was told he would thereby lose his friends, he said he knew no better friend he had than money. So they came to him and said, if you keep taxing people like this, you're going to lose all your friends. And he said, I have no better friend than money. He likewise attempted to rob the temple at Jerusalem, which this seems especially to refer to. But within a few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle. But he was poisoned by Heliodorus, one of his own servants, when he had reigned but 12 years and done nothing remarkable, Matthew Henry adds. So, a lot of these people get poisoned. You see why the kings had people to test their drinks and food. All right, now we get to the second big section of this, which is Antiochus Epiphanes. This is verses 21 through 35. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. So this is Antiochus Epiphanes. John Calvin says he was called the madman on account of his turbulent disposition. He was a monster puffed up with various vices, being a fawning and flattering temperament. He endeavored to acquire the favor of Rome by cunning. But when he was not triggered by fear, his cruelty and ferocity were beyond all bounds. For this reason, he is called contemptible. He was held in some esteem at Rome and was received by a portion of his people with great applause. But he was not endued with any heroic or even regal qualities, for he always flattered the Romans and inserted himself into the favor of the citizens in this way until he came to his kingdom as a manipulator. And then the angel calls him a contemptible or despicable person. So history accounts of Antiochus Epiphanes, even though he did all these cruel things, that he knew how to manipulate people. He was a flatterer. He was able to ingratiate himself to people and get positions and get power and wealth. And with the arms of a flood shall they be overthrown from before him, and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. The ESV study notes, once again I'll read from those. Ptolemy the sixth, Philometer, of Egypt came against Antiochus, but was defeated and held as a hostage. Later, Ptolemy the sixth, the prince of the covenant, made an alliance with Antiochus to regain his throne because his brother had taken it while he was imprisoned in Syria. So that's the reference there to the prince of the covenant. And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully, and he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. So Antiochus had been held hostage at Rome for payment of taxes owed by his father. When he came to Antioch, he had a small group of people that supported him, but that grew and he became strong. He happened to be friends with some influential people who got behind him, and his support grew. Verse 24, he shall enter peaceably even upon the fattest places of the province, and he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his father's fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey and spoil and riches, yea, and he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds even for a time. So Antiochus came into the richest parts of the province, and he paid off the right people and gave gifts liberally. It is much like a modern politician who pays off his donors and gives government benefits to his citizens. First Maccabees records this, saying that there came a time when he feared he would have to stop because of the expense. And First Maccabees 3:30 says he feared that he should not be able to bear the charges any longer, nor to have such gifts to give so liberally as he did before, for he had abounded above the kings that were before him. So none of his forefathers did things like this. I mean, they paid bribes and things, but nobody just gave away stuff. He would defeat people, take their stuff, and give it to all these people to pay bribes and to get them on his side. And Daniel 11:25, he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army. And the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army, but he shall not stand, for they shall forecast devices against him. So Antiochus came against Egypt with his army. Now when the kingdom was established before Antiochus, he thought to reign over Egypt. This is from 1 Maccabees 1:16 through 19. It's an explanation of that. So when the kingdom was established before Antiochus, he thought to reign over Egypt that he might have the dominion over two realms. Wherefore he entered into Egypt with a great multitude, with chariots and elephants and horsemen and a great navy. And he made war against Ptolemy, king of Egypt. But Ptolemy was afraid of him and fled, and many were wounded to death. Thus they got the strong cities in the land of Egypt, and he took the spoils thereof. So back to Daniel chapter 11, verse 26. Yea, they that feed of the portion of his meat shall destroy him, and his army shall overflow, and many shall fall down slain. So the people that Antiochus had bribed would eventually betray him and come against him. And both these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief, and they shall speak lies at one table. But it shall not prosper, for yet the end shall be at the time appointed. So this describes a series of meetings between Ptolemy, Philometor, and Antiochus. They would meet, lie to one another, and leave. They had several meetings. They would sit down at a table and eat a meal, and they would lie to each other, and then they'd leave. In the end, neither of their schemes worked out because God's appointed time had not yet come. So God was in charge of the whole thing, and their schemes couldn't work because it wasn't his appointed time. Then shall he return into his land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant, that is, the Jews. And he shall do exploits and return to his own land. So Antiochus became enraged with the Jews, who had received a false report that he had died. And when the Jews heard that he had died, there were celebrations and parties in Jerusalem, and he got word of it. So he attacked them and then returned to his own land. Now the next verses describe his invasion of Jerusalem. At the time appointed he shall return and come towards the south, but it shall not be as the former or as the latter. For the ships of Chittim shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the holy covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. So this describes Antiochus's offering of a sow upon the altar. This is the first abomination of desolation. The second and ultimate shall be offered by the Antichrist when he proclaims himself to be God at the temple in Jerusalem. Jesus warned in Mark 13:14 through 16, "But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take any things out of the house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment." Now, Jesus talked about that as if it would happen in the future. So he's not talking about what happened with Antiochus Epiphanes, which had happened in the past, but he's talking about a new abomination of desolation, which will happen in the future. And later in the New Testament, that is described as the time when the Antichrist will come to the temple and declare himself to be God. And Antiochus never did anything like that. Antiochus worshipped the traditional Greek gods. And such as do, this is verse 32 of Daniel 11, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupted by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. There were Jewish leaders that worked with Antiochus because they were money hungry and afraid. But the true believers in God worked together to overthrow Antiochus' rule under the leadership of Judah Maccabee, or Judas Maccabeus, which Wikipedia says was a Jewish priest and a son of the priest Mattathias. He led the Maccabean revolt against the Seleucid Empire, 167 to 160 B.C. The Jewish holiday of Hanukkah, or the dedication, commemorates the restoration of Jewish worship at the Second Temple in Jerusalem in 164 B.C. after Judah Maccabee removed all the statues depicting Greek gods and goddesses and purified it. So Judas Maccabeus purifies the temple, and that's what they celebrate at Hanukkah. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. This describes the battle. David Guzik wrote in his attack on Jerusalem, Antiochus Epiphanes is said to have killed 80,000 Jews, taken 40,000 more as prisoners, and sold another 40,000 as slaves. He also plundered the temple, robbing it of approximately $1 billion. The true believers were keeping the Jewish religion alive. Antiochus had outlawed Jewish worship, holidays, sacrifices, and festivals. And the Bible says of the Antichrist that he shall think to change times and seasons. So the Antichrist will also outlaw traditional celebrations and make all the holidays about himself. Now when they shall fall, they shall be hoping with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries. And some of them of understanding shall fall, to try them and to purge and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. So these things would happen at God's appointed time, still future to Daniel. And when God appoints a time in the future, he also limits the time. So he doesn't just say this is going to happen at a certain date and time, but he limits how much time it can happen. Because if this had gone on, all the Jews would have ended up being killed. There were true believers, and the Jewish religion would have been erased. But God limited that time, just as he had limited other things in history, other atrocities like the Holocaust, and like he'll limit the tribulation. Now we have our final verses, and these are about the Antichrist, verses 36 through 45. Many see a shift here from Antiochus to the Antichrist. Of course, Antiochus was a type of the Antichrist, so this is partially fulfilled in Antiochus and will be ultimately fulfilled in the future Antichrist. Verse 36, and the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. Antiochus Epiphanes honored and worshipped the traditional Greek gods, especially Zeus, which he placed a statue of in the Jerusalem temple. The Antichrist will not regard the God of his fathers. Again, I quote from David Guzik, who wrote, we know that everything about this prophecy was not fulfilled during the career of Antiochus Epiphanes. Jesus specifically said the real abomination of desolation was still in the future, Matthew 24:15. The Apostle Paul paraphrased Daniel 11:36 in reference to the coming Antichrist. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, 2 Thessalonians 2:3-4. And that's still to happen in the future. Some have interpreted verse 37 to teach that the Antichrist will be unmarried or even gay. It has also been interpreted to teach that the Antichrist may be Jewish. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women. But we really don't know exactly what this means, other than the fact that the Antichrist will care supremely about himself as the great narcissistic villain of prophecy. Verse 38, but in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. So the Antichrist's supreme God will be himself and the military. And there are a lot of people today in politics that their God is the military. In fact, we had a famous president that warned us to beware of the military-industrial complex. Is that Eisenhower?
Yes.
That was Eisenhower, right. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds, with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. The Antichrist will lead an alliance of nations. This is prophesied both in Daniel and Revelation. If you'll remember in Revelation when we studied that, the Antichrist has a false prophet, and the false prophet's going to build these idols of the Antichrist, and he'll build one that will be able to speak and do all this stuff. And so he's going to unite all these nations under this new God. That's this conglomeration of worship of him and his idol and military power. He's going to unite them all together. Prophesied both in Daniel and in Revelation. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. And he shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. So this describes a battle at the end of the time, or the time of the end, in which nations come to oppose the Antichrist. We do not know exactly what these nations are. The king of the south, the king of the north, Edom and Moab, etc. It has been hypothesized that these nations include Egypt, the Arab states, and Russia, but only God knows. But at the end, there will be war and ultimately a final battle at the Valley of Armageddon. Verse 43, but he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. So in the end, Antichrist will be defeated. He'll have control over all the money. He'll make it so you can't buy or sell unless you receive his mark. And he will do all these things. There'll be war. He'll establish this great empire, this great palace. But in the end, he will be defeated, just as Antiochus was defeated by God's people. Christ will return with his armies and defeat Antichrist and establish his kingdom on earth. And all this prophesied in Daniel chapter 11. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these thy people, and I thank you for the work you're doing in this place. And I thank you that we have a Bible that tells us the future and that tells us what happened in the past as well, and that we can trust. And we thank you for the Messiah, our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins on the cross and rose from the dead so that we might have eternal life if we believe in him. Let's stand and we'll sing a verse.